like to return to John chapter 17 and verse 17, which I'm going to read again. Just one moment, please. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, we started looking at this verse 2 weeks ago. And these verses, starting at verse 17, are about sanctification, about how we might be made holy. Earlier, if you remember, the Lord had prayed for his people that they would be preserved in this world. Now that means that they would be kept alive. We all need preservation, don't we? When one thinks of some of the things some people do in here, when you're young, you do cartwheels, you perhaps climb tall trees. You don't mind yourself, do you? You don't think about the consequences. If you take a wrong turn, you might end up in hospital. Well, it's not just when you're young. When we're old, now, if you go down the escalators in the tube station, everywhere they're telling you to put your hand on the railing, because obviously they must have had accidents when people don't, and they fall and they hurt themselves. Well, friends, we need, don't we, preservation in this world. And so the Lord Jesus, so he says in just the verse 4, just one moment, please. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Of course, as Christians, there is an evil one who has a particular hatred for God's people, who would do them harm if he could. But it's not just enough to be kept from the evil one, is it? We need to be made better. And so we have seen already that having prayed for their preservation, the Lord Jesus went on to pray for his people's sanctification. Now, sanctification literally means to be set apart. And that is set apart for God's use. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's an extraordinary thing to think that we do not belong to ourselves. Unfortunately, this world is all about believing that we do, isn't it? There's this terrible expression that's crept in called me time, isn't it? I have a right to my time, to do what I want. Forgetting that we have no rights to our time. We belong, all of us belong to God, of course, because God created everybody. But a Christian in a special way belongs to God, because the Christian has been set apart to serve God. And that's what becoming a Christian is all about. You see, in eternity past, God has chosen his people. And in time, he works that out by bringing his chosen people to salvation. And when you are awakened to your need for the Lord Jesus and you turn to him, at that moment, you cease having any right to yourself. You belong to the Lord Jesus, and we are to please him. So that's being set apart. But we also see that being a Christian is about getting better. Sometimes we might not want to get better. We might be quite happy the way we are. But that's not how the Bible puts it. It's a progressive work. We should be better yesterday than we are. Sorry, we should be better tomorrow than we were yesterday. In 1 John chapter 2, we read about the stages of the Christian life. just very quickly turn there. 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. We start, whatever age we become Christians, we start spiritually as little children, being born again. What do you, a mother doesn't bear a grown up. A mother bears a child, a baby. And so we are babes in Christ before we become fathers in Christ. But we need to develop to become fathers in Christ. The young man uses his strength for the Lord's battles. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. There's a strength and a vigor to the young man. We see it, don't we? It's why the army has young men. People like me now have passed it. We wouldn't be wanted unless as a last resort. But the young men, they're the ones who can make their contribution. And it's the spiritual young men, friends, who can make a real contribution to the kingdom of heaven. That's why we've got to get better. There's no point just remaining, as it were, spiritually in one's nappies. And indeed, we are told, aren't we? That Paul laments the fact that the people he was writing to wanted milk, not the meat of God's word. We've got to grow up desiring not just the milk of God's word, but the meat as well, as of those of full age, friends. So there is this development, and it is continual, and there must never be even a standing still. Because it's a bit like going up an escalator, or perhaps going down an escalator. If you try to go up a downward escalator, and you stand still, you're going down, aren't you? And that is the Christian life. If you stand still in the Christian life, you're going to find that the escalator takes you back down again. You've got to keep going. You've got to go faster than the escalator, haven't you? Going down, you've got to go faster to get up to it. I don't suggest you put it into practice, although I can see the temptation. That perhaps wouldn't be a good idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to live a blameless life, friends. That is the standard of Scripture. Let us not fall short. And we looked at how we can be, precisely how we can be more sanctified, how we grow as Christians. We can be more intense about our love, faith, and patience, all of which should increase. And you might wonder sometimes why you're in a family with certain brothers and sisters, and parents, you might wonder why you've been given certain children, and some of us might wonder why we've been given certain cousins, brothers, sisters, ourselves, friends, because at times your patience is tried and tested. And sometimes you will feel like losing your patience. Are you getting better at not losing your patience with those you are most closely associated with? And if you're somebody who causes other people to lose their patience, are you doing better at not making them impatient? Are you thinking of others? That's what it's all about, isn't it? When we think of others and how they're going to react to us, it's going to make us better. And that should increase. There should be an intensity. And our love is not just saying, Mummy and Daddy, I love you, is it? Or saying it to our husband or wife if we're married. It's showing it in real ways that people can see that that love is genuine and it is growing. How sad to read about, hear about married couples who start in that first flush of youth and they're full of love for each other. But then that love grows cold and the marriage ends in divorce. All because there is no growth of intensity in that love. And so our faith should be growing in intensity. We should be more faithful than we were yesterday, today. And so that's a way that we can grow intensively. And then, extensively, we can do, are we doing better? Perhaps overlaps what I've just said. Less omissions. So often we're guilty, it's the things we haven't done rather than the things we have done. That list of chores that we were going to do yesterday that we've got to put off till tomorrow. But that our duties to the Lord, our omissions, forgetting to get up to set the alarm so you get up too late to have your quiet time in the morning. That's an omission, isn't it? Setting aside that time and really using it for the Lord, praying and reading scripture. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 10, "But I rejoice the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Friends, we must be those who take every opportunity that's offered us. Isn't it wonderful to have opportunities? Remember, I think it's in Matthew chapter 20, it talks about those workers that hadn't been called, they were idle in the marketplace, no man hath hired us. You and I have been hired by the Lord Jesus, we're serving him. There is plenty of opportunities to serve him. We are so good at not making the best of those opportunities, aren't we? May the Lord help us this week to make the most of the opportunities we're given. And then increased responsibility. As you grow up, you get more responsible. You're responsible, even if you're the older son or daughter, you've got more responsibilities towards the other members, especially if perhaps somebody in the family is unwell. The responsibility turns to you. How are we going to do it? And some of us who are unmarried don't have immediate families, but we have other responsibilities. As a minister, perhaps in your job, you get more responsible. And then with that increased responsibility come increased duties, and we'll have deeper roots. Colossians 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And subjectively, to have minds that are thinking the right thoughts. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. More sanctified by holy thoughts. Isn't it all our experience? What I would not that I do. We do the things we don't want to do. And if only what I would do that I do. But it's what I don't want to do I do, isn't it? And we want to be doing those who do what we know we should do and in our heart want to do for the Lord. Well, we need, if the word of God is to have an effect on us, we saw too that we need faith. Hebrews 4 verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." You see, in the Old Testament, you know, in those 40 years, they spent 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't believe the spies when they came out of the promised land. They didn't believe the two who said, "We can do it." Yes, they might be giants, but God will give us the victory. They didn't believe it. And so what happened? They never entered the promised land. And what a warning that is for us. Because the Bible says it is the equivalent of having the gospel preached and not believing the gospel. And we must be those who believe to the saving of our souls. It's not enough to read the Bible if we don't believe what is written in it. And so our faith, the need of faith, could not be more important. So we also need to make sure, don't we? It's related to that we're not just those who hear God's word, love what we hear, but don't do anything about it. Otherwise, we're like those who look in the glass, But go away, look in the mirror, by the way. Look in the mirror and go away and forget what we look like. Hopeless, isn't it? Friends, if you see a blemish in the mirror, a blemish you can remove, you remove it, don't you? It's not very sensible not to. Someone else will tell you otherwise. Well, before we move on, I don't think we're going to move on past this verse, and I apologise, but that's because I'd like to say something more about the Word of God as truth. I have to say, I've been very helped. There's a wonderful book. In fact, there are two volumes of it by Anthony Burgess, and I do recommend it. You can get it on the internet. It's full of choice truths about this chapter. And I was arrested by some of the things he said about the Word of God. And I thought it would be helpful to understand why it is that the Lord Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we see that the Word of God is sometimes called the Word of God, and sometimes it is called Scripture, as it is in 2 Timothy 3:16. And it may be quite obvious, but why is it called the Word of God? It's called the Word of God because it is spoken by God. And it can be spoken in two ways. God spoke directly to you immediately, directly to the patriarchs. God will appear to them and speak to them. Other times, he would speak through the prophets. They would be inspired to speak God's word. So in one case, you hear God speaking to a man, telling him things, and other times he speaks through a man, inspired words. So both immediately, directly, and immediately through them. And it's called Scripture for the obvious reason that it's put in writing. That's what Scripture means. Well, in the beginning, God ruled his church by his revealed word, and then by his revealed and his written word. That would be really, it would have been the time of the Old Testament. When there was a written word, and the first time there was a written word was in Moses' time when he wrote the five books of the Pentateuch. That's why it's called Pentateuch. There are five books in it. Before that, there was no written word. Then after that, there was the written word, which was being increased. But there was the revealed word as God spoke through his prophets as well. And then when the Lord Jesus came, we had both the Old Testament scriptures, his written word, and then the revealed word of the Lord Jesus. And he declared the word and will of God, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, that's a classic example. Throughout his ministry, he declared the word and the will of God. Remember in John chapter 1, verse check it in John chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And he spoke, if you remember, he said he spoke every word that the Father gave him. He declared it. So it was both written down and declared. And then, when the Lord Jesus went, it was still declared through the revealed, through the prophets. It was being written, but it was also being revealed. But then, once the word of God was complete, then any further revelation stopped. There was no need for it. If you think about it, before the scriptures were written, there was need. As the gospel was going out, there was need for supernatural revelation of the will of God, because they didn't have it in its complete written form. But now, friends, God, he doesn't change, but his providence is changed. The way he does things does change. And now he doesn't speak, it's because he's written everything in here. This is a complete revelation. There's nothing more we need. And when people do go to the prophets and look for these extraordinary signs and wonders, in the end, they're taking their eyes away from this book because they think there is something extra. But there isn't, friends. Some of us have been through that particular school, and we've had to realize, taking the hard knocks, that this is sufficient for everything. There is no need for anything more, and there is nothing more now. The word of God in this book is complete. And what a privilege it is that we're not waiting for more like they were at the beginning. We have everything in this book. And therefore, friends, it's beholden on us to eat this book, as it were, spiritually, by reading it, meditating on it, and understanding it and putting it into practice. That's now what we have. So, whether written or spoken, the word of God was the same. And it's simply like a man wearing a different garment. Some of you, especially the young ones, look very smart in a suit. But I've seen you when you're not wearing a suit, and you are the same person, but you're just not as smart. And the same way if you wear a tie, you look smarter than when you don't, but you're the same person. You're wearing different clothes, but you're the same person. So, whether God speaks through his revealed word, or whether he speaks through his spoken word, written word, it's the same thing. God is the same. He just, as it were, wears different garments. One in the revealed word, spoken through the prophets or to the prophets, another in the written word. But it all comes from God, which is why we call the Bible the Word of God. And this is what John Gill said. It's always helpful to see it. I'm ahead of myself. The Lord Jesus says, and to go back to this verse, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. He doesn't just say, thy word is true. He says, thy word is truth. Which appears to be taken from Psalm 119, verse 151, where we read, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. And this is to remind us of the truth and universality of the word of God. In other words, universal. It is the same for everyone. It is the book of life for all human beings. Now, you've got cultures in Sri Lanka, different cultures in Turkey and in France and in Egypt. But the word of God speaks to every culture. It's universal, of universal application. Now, there are men and women of many nations here. What a wonderful thing it is. But only one thing will change us, not your culture or my culture, but God's culture in God's word, which is why it is known, it is thy truth. It is universal truth for everyone. It's not true simply in the abstract, but it is peculiarly true. It is true for each one of us and has an application to each one of us. This is what John Gill said. Always gets a choice quote from him. The gospel is here meant, and is so called on account of its original, so called on account of its origin, because it comes from the God of truth, and because of the concern which Christ, who is the truth, has in it, being the author, preacher, and sum and substance of it, and because the Spirit of truth has dictated it, leads into it, qualifies men to preach it, and makes it effectual. He makes it effective. And because it contains all truth necessary to salvation, and nothing but truth, and particularly that eminent truth, salvation alone by Jesus Christ. The Christian takes it for granted that the Word of God is true and comes from God. We don't have to look into its origin too carefully, because that when we start reading this book, we know it's true. I mean, you pick something up, if you happen to pick up, ladies, I don't know if all ladies here like jewelry, but if you pick up a really precious gem, it sparkles. You know it when you see it and you feel it. And isn't it like that with the Word of God? This is what Anthony Burgess wrote about it. Such authority and divine majesty coming from the Word, that he does no more desire arguments to prove the Scripture to be the Word of God than he would have another sun to see this sunshine. Just as there is nothing in this world to compare with the sun, in the same way there's no book like the Bible. Well, there is one brighter than the sun, isn't there? And we saw on the day of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus is clothed, he shone brighter than the sun. He can shine his light on the sun. We don't have eyes to behold that, do we? Because we can't see the sun, we can't even look at the sun in its current brightness, can we? But you see, that's light, that's the Word of God. It shines, it sparkles, you find it as it were. And you know you found something that will never compare to it. I was very interested in this quote from Augustine. O Lord, thou hast taught me to abhor, that is to hate, all such who say, how do you know that these books are canonical? In other words, these books belong to the Bible. The truth is that every Christian knows merely by reading them that they're reading the Word of God. It is like no other book. Isn't it? You don't get up in the morning and read the paper and feel that your soul has been filled, but you get up in the morning and read the Word of God, and it's better than your porridge, isn't it? Because it fills a part of your self that porridge and baked beans and whatever else you like for breakfast cannot reach. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, people who just see the Bible as an interesting history book, an interesting book of ideas, well, they'll never get to grips with it. But when you accept it as it is the Word of God, then of course it comes alive in all its majesty and beauty, and it will change you. It will work effectively in you. Well, let's next consider in how many ways, I'm sorry, forgive me, I try and compress this. Let's consider in how many ways the Word of God is true. Well, it's true in respect of its author, God and Christ. It can no more lie than God or the Lord Jesus can lie. So the Scriptures are therefore the truth of him that is the supreme truth, as Anthony Burgess puts it. Human truth is truth, but because man can go wrong, it's unlike, you can't trust, it's the complete truth. You can't have complete confidence in it. But with God, his truth is utterly trustworthy. And it's the rule, secondly, the rule of all truth. So we can test everything against it. And I've already mentioned different traditions, cultures, and customs. We can test those customs by the Bible, can't we? And just because we do something in one country, that's the way we've always done it, if it conflicts with the word of God, we must stop doing it. And that's why I read from Isaiah chapter 8. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so, of course, the word of God is described in Psalm 119, verse 105, as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thirdly, it's true materially. In other words, its contents are all true. The historical, the doctrinal, the moral, and the prophesying, or the predicting part. They all contain absolute truth in them. Historically, it's true. And if we find what appear to be contradictions, it's because we haven't understood it correctly. It's not because the Word of God is wrong. When the Bible says that the world was created in 6 days, it's because it was created in 6 days, not 6 billion days or 6 million days or 6,000 days or 6,000 years. But 6 days, because that's what God said. And whatever doctrine is revealed in the Bible, such as our election, which I've already mentioned about, we accept it without argument, that we were elected. We were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. We can't understand it, but it's what the Word of God says, so we believe it. And then the moral part, the Ten Commandments, true for all kind time. All Ten Commandments, including the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That hasn't gone just because the rest of the ceremonial law is gone, because it's part of the moral law. So we must receive them, and indeed they just go further. We find from the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, isn't he, about taking the Lord's name in vain. It applies to our very to our very speech, that our yes be yes and our no be no. It's when the act of adultery is not just the act, it's the lustful look. Murder is not just murder, it's hating somebody, because it leads to murder. Ten commandments are true for all time, friends. And its predictions and prophecies are all true. As I already mentioned, it's appointed unto a man once to die and then the judgment. It talks about the terror of the judgment for the wicked and what happened to them. Warnings that must be heeded and acted upon. Then Anthony Santon wrote, though a godly man be cast down with many temptations, weaknesses, and discouragements, yet the truth of God's promises should be a pillar of marble to him and a brazen wall. He may sooner fear the falling of the heavens and the removing of the earth out of its place than doubt in the least of the truth thereof. What a wonderful stability, friends. As I'm sure you're tired of hearing, I did seriously, having read too much Asterix when I was a child, believe that the sky might fall on my head. But now I know it won't. Because the Lord Jesus is upholding it all, and Scripture tells us how it will end. And that's why in Psalm 12, verse 6, we read, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The word of God contains no error, no dross, no falsehood mixed with it. It's all true. And the Spirit of truth finally directs us into all truth. See, it's instrumentally true because Scripture is in God's hand. He holds this precious instrument and his Spirit directs its working. He leads us into all truth. We live in errors until the Scripture lightens our darkness. As the sun, again borrowing from Mr. Burgess, as the sun cannot make a blind man see, so the Scripture, without God giving it life, again can't make us see. The Scripture only works objectively. It's written down, isn't it? It's objectively true, but it becomes subjectively true. It affects us, it moves us, it changes us when the Spirit applies the word to our hearts. And I hope you will like, if you're young, I hope you will like this last analogy. It's like an archer, someone with a bow and arrow. Two things are needed. You need the target to aim at, and you need the eye to see. The Bible, the scripture, gives us the mark, gives us the target. The Spirit of God gives us the eyes to see the target. And so sin is called the transgression of the law, missing the mark. You see, we are programmed naturally to miss the mark. The Word of God opens our eyes and shows us what the mark is, and the Spirit of God directs our course so that we are able to hit the mark. And one day, when we're no longer in this body, in our glorified bodies, we will hit the mark. That's what we need to aim for, friends. We'll never achieve it in this life, but we're never to stop aiming for it. We're never to stop, going back to the escalator analogy, going up the escalator and making progress, even though we don't finally achieve it until the next life. So the Bible gives us true doctrine, true godliness, and true consolation and comfort. What a wonderful book this is, friends. There's nothing like it. And so that is why we read, the Lord Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let us view the Bible with greater reverence and expectation of what, by the Spirit of God, that wonderful supernatural book can do to you and me, to change us, to make us more holy, to make us hit the mark more regularly. Amen. Amen.